Today's scripture is recorded in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. I will read in Cantonese. The English version is shown on the screen. Here's the word of God.
阿达薛西王二十年，基斯流月，我在书山城的宫中，那时有一个弟兄哈拿利，同着几个人从犹大来，我问他们那些被掳归回剩下逃脱的犹太人和耶路撒冷的光景，他们对我说，那些被掳归回剩下的人在犹大省遭大难。 受凌辱，并且耶路撒冷的城墙拆毁，城门被火焚烧。我听见这话就坐下哭泣，悲哀几日，在天上的神面前禁食祈祷，说：耶和华天上的神，大而可畏的神啊，你向爱你守你诫命的人守施。
守若施慈爱，愿你睁眼看，侧耳听你仆人昼夜在你面前为你众仆人以色列民的祈祷，承认我们以色列人向你所犯的罪。我与我父家都有罪了。我们向你所行的甚是邪恶，没有遵守你藉着仆人 摩西所吩咐的诫命、律例、典章，求你纪念所吩咐你仆人的话，说：你们若犯罪，我就把你们分散在万民中；但你们若归向我，谨守遵行我的诫命，你们就被赶散的人离在天涯，我也必从那里将他们招聚回来。 带到我所选择立我为我名的居所，这都是你的仆人、你的百姓，就是你用大能同大力的手所救赎的。主啊，求你侧耳听你仆人的祈祷，我喜爱敬畏你名中仆人的祈祷，使你仆人现今亨通， 在王面前蒙恩，我是作王酒政的。愿神祝福听佢话语嘅人。Let
us come before God in prayer again. Father, we thank you because this is your church, your people. We thank you, this is your message, and we thank you, O Lord, you are here working. So we pray, Father, you will speak to all of us. We also pray, Father, that we may be a church that delights in knowing you. Let us not boast in our resources, in our numbers, in our knowledge and understanding, but let us boast in the Lord Jesus and Him alone. So we thank you, O Father God, for this moment. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. The passage that Thomas just read is about, you can treat it as some sort of a testimony from Nehemiah. Nehemiah's book is a very, very important and interesting book. I would encourage you to go home and then read over it carefully. You find that not only is the story interesting, but the lessons are also very profound. Nehemiah's, one of his greatest testimonies is that, you know, you will be amazed what God can do or will do through one person, if only one person who commits himself or herself to him. There is power in the number one. You probably have heard about the story of how King Richard III, England's king in the late 15th century, lost his kingdom or empire. Maybe you are familiar with the story. And it began with King Richard III sending one of his personal assistants to the blacksmith to ready a horse for battle. However, The blacksmith had been supplying the entire army for the last several days. So as far as braiding or fitting the horse with horseshoes, he found that he had no more irons in his possession. But fortunately, scrunching around, he found that, you know, there was somewhere in the corner just a bar of iron enough to make four horseshoes for the horse. However, after fitting the horse with three of them, he found that, you know, he was a couple nails short. So when the blacksmith informed the king's messenger that he was short a couple nails, the messenger complained and exclaimed to him, telling him that, "I can't wait. I told you I can't wait. I'm already hearing the battle cries now. Can you just use whatever you have got and get a job done?" So the blacksmith kept warning the messenger that, you know, the last shoe, the fourth one, was not as reliable as the other three. But nevertheless, the messenger, you know, didn't want to hear anything more about it. So all he wanted to do was for the blacksmith to finish the job, get the horse ready so he could present the horse to King Richard III. So finally, when the job was done and the horse was presented to King Richard III, lo and behold, as the battle was raging on, King Richard, sitting upon the horse, suddenly found that, you know, the last horseshoe gave way. As a result of that, the horse was frightened, fell, and so did the king. And when all was almost over, the discouraged king waved his sword in the air and shouted those famous words. And you probably remember, a horse, my kingdom for a horse. Imagine the damage, the power of just one single horseshoe. And imagine the power of one. The book of Nehemiah is a very powerful and intimate, interesting testimony about what one person can accomplish with God's help when that person comes before the Lord and commits himself or herself to him. About BC 586, which is 140 years after Jerusalem had become a captured nation, or 4.5 centuries before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, one promising civil servant by the name Nehemiah, serving in the king's court, caught the vision of God speaking him and changing his life, and he found that thereafter his life was never the same again. He wasn't the first person to lead a bunch of exiles outside of Israel back to Jerusalem to rebuild Jerusalem. His specific task was that of the restoration of the wall in Jerusalem. Nehemiah, according to biblical record, was the third person who did so. Before him, Zerubbabel the prince led the first group of people after 70 years to return to Jerusalem to do the work of renovation and restoration. And then after him, he was followed by Ezra the priest. But there is something unique, something special about Nehemiah. First, he wasn't a prince. He wasn't also a priest or a prophet. He was a working professional. He was a volunteer. He was also a lay person, a lay Christian. But nevertheless, he heard the call of God and he volunteered himself. He was your lay person in the loose sense of the word. He had a very high-ranking and powerful job serving the king as cupbearer, tasting the wines for the king in case people would want to poison the king through his wines. Also, at the same time, he had a very significant handicap. He was an Israelite, born and raised outside Israel. He was born in Persia, and he grew up in Persia. So as far as his entire life was concerned up until this point in time, he had no idea what life in Jerusalem or in Israel was like. He was completely clueless. But yet he heard God calling him. He found that God was changing his vision and his life direction. And therefore, his whole life changed that day. What can one person do? And what would God do when an able and willing person rededicated himself to him? First and foremost, we find that, you know, for God to use Nehemiah, for God to use all of us, God has to do a certain operation. God wants us to replace our indifference, our apathy, with true compassion. He wants us to put away, to trade in our indifference, and then he wants us to embrace genuine compassion. You find that that is exactly the response in Nehemiah's attitudes in the first four verses. We know that Nehemiah grew up knowing that the people of Israel, back in Jerusalem, in a far and far away place, had been suffering. They were despised, they were helpless. But yet it seems that until now, Nehemiah, with all his opportunities and privilege and connections, did not do too much to help. He was indifferent, or he was, quote-unquote, apathetic to their plight. What is indifference? To be indifferent is to feel nothing or to feel very little, to value nothing or to pay attention to nothing. On a graffiti wall was a question, what is apathy? And next to this question, someone has also, you know, put up two graffiti words, who cares? What is apathy? Who cares? Perfect question and perfect answer. Very often you find that, you know, we become apathetic. We don't care. We are indifferent. Very much like Nehemiah, who wasn't that concerned about the need around him until God had to change his heart. How do you respond when you hear of God's work faltering? How do you respond when you know that people's conditions are getting worse? How do you respond when you know that needed resources are not sufficient? For Nehemiah, we find that, you know, in the first four verses, his response is that, you know, he was crying. He shed tears of compassion for people far away in Jerusalem, even though he himself was far away in the heart of Babylon. He cared for people he did not know. He cared for them even though he has not seen them. And his heart literally hurt and bled for them. As far as Nehemiah is concerned, he was learning for the very first time what it means and how it feels like to be a compassionate person. I like the way how some people split up these two words. Compassion is actually the combination of two words, calm and passion. Basically, it means that, you know, you feel together with the other person. You have joints, you have shared feelings with the other person or the other party. Nehemiah, for the very first time, was finding that he had feelings in his heart and in his life that he did not know before, or that he wasn't paying enough attention to before. He was beginning to feel for the people suffering in Jerusalem, the people who was despised. And so in verse 3 and in verse 4, he found that, you know, answering to God's touching his heart, he was becoming to change into a different person. He was distressed. He was disturbed. He was shaken up. And he was starting to wake up. He was beginning to understand, to see, and to feel the pain of his people. You have to remember that back in those days, as a captured nation, the people of Israel were a defeated people. They were outnumbered, and they were oftentimes bullied and teased by their neighbors. They were despised as a people, as a nation. They were ignored by the entire world. They were actually helpless, defenseless, and powerless. Very often, people purposely pick on them. And Nehemiah knew all about that before. But now something has changed inside. God is changing him, and Nehemiah found that, you know, for the very first time in his life, he could truly, truly starting to feel what some of them were feeling, truly starting to empathize and to identify with them. Yes, Nehemiah had money then. He had a very cushy and important job. He had prestige and connection. But however, compared to what Nehemiah had to give, all this seems unimportant. Nehemiah found that, you know, unless you want to be used by God, unless you want to be used by God. You must be willing to put all this aside, and you must be willing to have or to cultivate compassionate emotions, compassionate attitudes in your heart. Nehemiah learned what it means to grow as a compassionate believer. He was starting to cultivate a heart of gold, a heart of flesh and blood. He was starting to become a more and more understanding, more and more caringly sensitive, more and more compassionate believer. However, he knows that compassion is essential, but by itself, it is incomplete. He has another lesson to learn. God not only wanted Nehemiah to trade in his indifference, his apathy, and become a more compassionate individual, God also wanted Nehemiah to trade in his ignorance and become truly a person with conviction in Christ. In verses 5 and 10, we find that, you know, Nehemiah actually came to three very important and personal convictions about God. Yes, up until this time, he was a believer. But when God did a new work in Nehemiah, God brought up, God put in Nehemiah's heart new convictions, new understandings, and new commitment towards him. We find that Nehemiah actually makes three very important admission, acknowledgement, or conviction or confession. The first confession or acknowledgement is in verse 7. Nehemiah confessed that we as a people, including himself, have acted very wickedly towards you. If you read how Nehemiah put his Hebrew words together, you find that Nehemiah actually repeat the word wicked or corrupt. Basically, he was telling God that we have been wicked, or corrupt towards you. This is his own way of emphasizing, you know, how corrupt, how wicked, and how badly misbehaving he and his people have been towards God. One of the things that we notice is that, you know, Nehemiah came to a very personal, deep conviction that he had not been as righteous, as good, as nice, or as helpful or as loving as he thought himself to be before. Somehow God was, you know, peeling away the layers, and God was making Nehemiah take a deeper, closer, truer look at himself. What a person he really is inside from the vantage point of God. And Nehemiah suddenly realized that, you know, inside his heart, despite the nice clothing that he was wearing and the important job he was holding, deep inside, there was a lot of garbage, a lot of trash, and he needs to deal with that. So in one of Nehemiah's very first and very personal conviction, Nehemiah came clean with God. God, I'm no better than other people. I'm as dirty, I'm as rotten, I'm as sinful, I'm as guilty as they are. And so he did not say they have acted very wickedly towards you. He said, including me. We, in verse 7, have acted very wickedly towards you. Together, Nehemiah knew that he too was a sinner. And that is the kind of attitudes God loves, welcomes, and hears. The second deep inner conviction that Nehemiah cultivated was in verse 9. But if you return to me and obey my commands, this was actually repeating the words or the challenge of God gave to the people of Israel. Nehemiah knew these words, but once again, right now, they are taking on deeper and more personal feelings for him. He remembered that before God had time and again promised to the people of Israel that, you know, if you return to me, if you turn away and turn towards me, if you wake up and if you follow me and obey my commands, I will come back to you. I will embrace you again. Nehemiah remembers that, you know, no matter how dirty and how rotten and how sinful he may be inside, and that there is no way he could ever make himself clean and acceptable with God again, somehow there is power in God's word, in God's promise to make him clean, to make him acceptable with God again. And so in his second conviction, his second confession, he again came before God and he asked God to forgive him. But also at the same time, he asked God to help him remember that God has the power to make him clean. God has the power to make him right. That was the power of his second conviction. And the third powerful personal conviction and realization that Nehemiah was waking up to has to do with God's willingness to forgive. In verse 10, Nehemiah said, "As far as the people of Israel is concerned, they are your servants, they are God's people, whom God has redeemed." Nehemiah knew that God cares personally and greatly for his people, Israel. And God cares personally and greatly for all those who put their faith and their lives in God. Because God is their Savior, their Sovereign, and also their Shepherd, no one cares more for God's people than God himself. So in this third conviction that Nehemiah was learning to embrace, he knew that no matter how far he has been away from God, what he has done, as long as he comes back to God, God will redeem him. God will love him once more. God would embrace him, and God would walk with him again. These are three very personal, deep convictions that Nehemiah was embracing for himself. It is important and essential to be a compassionate believer. You have to feel what breaks God's heart. But also at the same time, you have to be convinced. You have to be convinced of the power of God's word. But finally, Nehemiah has one more lesson to learn in this chapter. Nehemiah has to learn to replace, to put away his inaction. And he has to start becoming a truly committed believer. In verse 11, Nehemiah prayed this prayer before God, "O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant, and to the prayers of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man," that is king. "I was cupbearer to the king." Nehemiah knew that he had been indifferent and ignorant for way too long. But thank God that God is doing a new work in him. God is waking up this servant who had been long asleep. And now he found that, you know, along with a fresh understanding of God, he was becoming a believer who commits himself to God's calling. In verse 11, he prays very specifically that, you know, "Give this your servant. Give me, Nehemiah, O Lord, success today by giving me favor in the presence of my king." There are a few things that we can take notes of in this prayer. One is that even though Nehemiah seems to be praying for other people, but the emphasis is that, you know, he was actually praying for himself. Yes, he was praying for other people, but he was thinking about himself. It was Nehemiah himself who needs to change, who needs to be touched by God, who needs to respond to God as a committed believer. Nehemiah was praying not for prophets, not for priests, not for princes and kings. He was praying for himself, praying that he might become an effective believer in God's hands again. Nehemiah was starting to wake up that God has work for him to do. He wants to be a part of God's work. He wants God to work to minister with him, not without him. Nehemiah knew that he was a busy and important person. He had a very important job, that is, you know, serving libations to the king. He was a trusted servant and a close advisor to the king. He attended to the king at all times. It was difficult for him to have holidays because he needed to attend to the king all the time. It was difficult for him to have free time and to set foot outside the palace. But yet now, as a committed believer, when you are committed to God, when you know that God is calling you and you are willing, like Nehemiah, you would find many different ways to answer to God's call. If you look at the book of Nehemiah, you find that, you know, from that day onward, Nehemiah had been devoting himself to serve the Lord. For instance, he was away for so-called short-term and long-term missions. For short-term, if you look at Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 15, You find that Nehemiah, even though he had such a very important job to do, and it was difficult for him to be away from the presence of the king, but yet God gave him an opportunity to be away for as long as 52 days to visit Jerusalem, to help out and to spearhead the work of renovation there. And you find that, you know, comparing verses 1 in chapter 1 and also 13:6, altogether, Nehemiah was involved long-term, perseveringly, in the work of God's house for no less than 12 years. He was faithfully serving God. He was learning what it means to be committing to God's work. Not just doing it one time, but doing it a second time, a third time, as long as God gave him breath. This is commitment. There is a story about commitment. A rich man once asked his minister, "Why is it that everybody calls me stingy when they know that when I die, I'm going to be leaving everything I have to the church?" The minister thought for a little while and then told him about his story regarding the pig and the cow. The pig was very unpopular in this story, and the cow was the beloved animal of all. And so this made the pig very uncomfortable and a little bit jealous. So one day the pig decided to ask the cow this question. "I know that people speak warmly of your gentle nature and of your beautiful eyes. They think you are great because every day you give them milk and cream. But what about me? I give them everything I have when I died. I give them bacon and ham. I even provided bristles for brushes. They even pickle my feet, if you like that type of food. And yet nobody likes me. Why is that?" The minister continued the story. "Do you know the answer of the cow?" The cow replies to the pig, "Perhaps it is because I give while I'm still alive. Perhaps it is because I give while I am still alive." A very important, very simple, but a very precious lesson that we all need to remember. While we are alive, while God gives us life and breath, the energy, opportunities, God says, as long as it is called today, do not forget to serve Him. Do not forget to love Him. Do not forget to worship Him. As long as it is called today. Perhaps it is because I give while I'm still alive. This is what God expects of His church. It doesn't matter whether it's a Chinese community church or any other church. As long as there are people in the church, God is saying that never underestimate the power of one. One person, maybe a retired senior citizen, maybe a very young person, maybe a single person, maybe a married person, never underestimates the power of one person. When that person uses his or her life to God, we pray that because God has given us so many different individuals, we know that God will and He can do great things with us. Wouldn't it be wonderful that, you know, we all like Nehemiah say, "God, maybe I'm just one person, but the way you change Nehemiah, do that with me today. And if not today, tomorrow. Do that with me soon. So that one day, when I look back, I can also say that, God, thank you, because you have not forgotten this one person. Because you have used this one person to glorify you and to do something worthwhile in eternity." Are you that one person? Are you the Nehemiahs that God has placed in our church? We trust that in more ways than one, we are all Nehemiahs. And the best person to look to for our example, encouragement, and inspiration is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, who laid down His life so that you and I can know the Lord, come to Him as His people and His sheep, and say, "O great shepherd, feed us, protect us, bless us, lead us, but also use us to do your work." Let us pray. Father God, we thank you because you are the great shepherd of this church, and you are the great shepherd of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ worldwide. We thank you, O Lord, that you have great plans and works for your people on earth. And we thank you, O Lord, that you are still ascending, a saving God. You are still waking up believers who are asleep, believers who may be indifferent or apathetic. We thank you, O Lord, that you want us to wake up to what you are doing in our lives, around us, in the church, community, and in this world. And we pray, O Father God, that if we are sleeping, if we are drowsy, you would keep waking us up. You would keep changing our attitudes, our mindsets, and our hearts so that, like Nehemiah, we will respond to you and we will also be your servants. Make this church a church that is delighted in being your servants and use us, Father God, here and in other places. We thank you, O Lord, for our homecoming yesterday. We thank you, O Lord, for using this church to bless so many people in her 75 years of history. And we know, Father God, that you have a lot more in store for us. By your power, we grow. By your power, we move forward. And change us, O Lord, more and more into a people of grace. For this we ask, because of the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name, we give you thanks. Amen.